超过两台交线。
喂，黑龙江。
Dude, no way! I told you!
You're not gonna believe what just happened.
Long ago, this is what they felt like when it happened. And today,It's how we should feel too. Because what it meant for them, it means for us.
Amen. Yeah, go ahead. Years ago, there was on an Easter Sunday, there was a Sunday school class, and the kids were being taught from the passage that we're going to be in this morning, John chapter 20. And it begins with Mary Magdalene showing up at the tomb, finding it open. And the teacher was showing the class a picture of that event. Here, the picture of the tomb with the stone rolled away and you know, the opened tomb. And the teacher said to the class, or asked them, what is the significance of this? And one kid raised his hand and blurted out, Jesus is loose! And I've always loved that, because that is exactly the case. Jesus is loose. There was a guy back at the early 20th century, a guy who is synonymous with the idea of a magician. A guy is by the name of Harry Houdini. A lot of you know, you will know about Harry Houdini, or if you don't know about him, you know he's a magician. He is the quintessential magician. And he pulled rabbits out of hats, and he did card tricks, and he did the kind of things that magicians do. But one of the things that Houdini actually became the most famous for was escaping from things. He would escape from handcuffs. He would escape from trunks that were nailed shut and shackled, and they would do. He would do more and more dramatic things. He would escape from straitjackets hung upside down from the streets over the streets of the city. And he would often go into a city, and in order to get some publicity for his show, he would go to the police department, and he would make sure that there was a reporter there as well. And he would go to the police department, and he would say to them, you can put me in any one of your cells, you can lock me up in any one of your handcuffs, and I will guarantee you that I will get out of them. He's actually taunting them, to the point where the police are like, oh yeah? Oh yeah, do you think so, little boy? You know. And so he said, so fine, and he was a little boy. He's like in the early 20s when he started doing this. And so they would, you know, lock him up in the handcuffs. And literally, as they would turn away, he would say, excuse me, you left these behind. And he would have the cuffs off within seconds of them shackling them on him. I think of that when I think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because not only was Jesus loose, but it was an amazing escape. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to John chapter 20. And hopefully, as you came in, you got a note card. On that card, there's going to be a place where you can take some notes this morning and some other information that we're going to have for you. If you're joining with us online, welcome. It's great to have you with us, as well as those of you that are in the quad or in the cafe or some other venue here around the church. For those who don't have the cards, you can access all of this information on our church app. So make sure you download our church app, and notes and all kinds of stuff are available there. At the birth of Jesus Christ, one of the things we realize is that Jesus never behaved as expected. And just like when Houdini pops himself out of those handcuffs or out of that trunk or out of that upside down water torture or whatever it was, Jesus did not behave as expected. And it wasn't just at his resurrection. This was something that happened to him all throughout his life. At his birth, they might have figured at that point, we've got him figured out. He's a little baby, but even then, he wasn't what that they expected. As we see in Scripture, it was hard to pin him down because he was constantly, if we could use the wording we're going to have today, he was constantly getting loose. It was a pattern for him. In fact, they didn't write it down, but I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus was trying to crawl out of the manger right there at the very beginning. In Matthew chapter 2, it tells us that they were looking for him in order to kill him, and his family had taken him and had fled to Egypt. The next time we hear about Jesus, once again, he's not doing as expected. He's gone to Jerusalem, and his parents lose him for 3 days. For 3 days, they're looking for him. Some of you, I know, have kids that can totally identify with this, right? I won't say which one, but I had a child who was constantly on the loose, okay? So much so that we put a leash on them, and that wasn't demeaning. It was just, you know, a safety thing. And so some of you know what I'm talking about, but after 3 days, they couldn't find him. Finally, they found him in the temple teaching the priests and the rabbis and the learned people there. And they said, you know, what are you doing, son? You've worried us. And he says, well, don't you know, I was supposed to be about my father's business. There was a point where Jesus, a couple of times, where he feeds thousands of people. And before and after that, before he feeds them, he's basically trying to get away, but they follow him. And then Jesus says, you know, they need some food. And so they feed them. And then afterwards, Jesus goes off alone. That wouldn't be what was expected, because once you have a big crowd like that, once you have momentum building, you want to build on that, but not Jesus. He doesn't do what everyone expects him to do. After healing people, the same thing. He goes off to be alone. His disciples come to him and say, Master, everybody is looking for you. Well, I needed to be with my Father. I needed to be in prayer right now. Later on, as he's doing ministry, people come to him and they say, your mother and your brothers are looking for you. Things didn't change for Jesus. He's constantly on the move. He's on the loose. In latter parts of the Gospels, we see that the religious leaders were constantly after him, trying to pin him down, trying to figure out, when can we capture this guy? When can we get him in our grasp? And finally, we see many times how the crowds tried to stop him after he particularly offended them with something that he said. Jesus was funny like that. And he would say things that they didn't expect, and the crowd would try to get him. And Scripture, a couple of times, just says, and he eluded them. He slipped away. That had to be a miracle, because there's no other way he could get out of there. This would explain why, in my mind anyway, that when they did finally capture him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you look carefully, it said that there was a Roman cohort that actually captured him. You know how big a Roman cohort is? 600 soldiers. When you see the Jesus movies, you usually see a few people coming to get him, right? No, this was possibly up to 600 Roman soldiers coming to get him. And even then, you can't actually accurately say that they captured Jesus, because he gave himself up to them. This was his plan all along. And so once he's dead, once he's buried, you would think that finally, now, his death is going to finally keep him in one place. I mean, that's what happens. You die, and that's it. No more movement, no more getting loose. We know where you are now. We know where to find you. If I want to go visit my mom or dad, I know where to find them. They're over in Riverside National Cemetery. They're not going anywhere. But Jesus was not my mom and dad. And what we see here is even the tomb couldn't hold him. In John 20, we see in the beginning how Mary goes to the tomb and she finds it opened and she finds it empty and she doesn't know what's going on, what's happening here. And so she runs and she tells the disciples. That's an interesting statement there because, as many of you know, women in the first century, their testimony wasn't believed. And so I can imagine those disciples saying, silly woman, of course he's there. Nevertheless, Peter and John have one of the most famous foot races in all of history. And they run to the tomb in order to see this for themselves. Now, John is probably the younger one because it says that he was he beat Peter to the tomb. But when John gets to the tomb, he stops and he sort of looks in. Now, why would he do that? Because this tomb was sealed by the Romans. And anybody that broke that seal and went inside was in danger of death. There's another thing for you in terms of those of you that say that, how can we be sure that there was a resurrection? Because historically, guys, there is no other explanation. Nobody would have broken that seal. Nobody would have tried to. Those Roman soldiers, certainly, I know they told the story that, you know, he overpowered us or we fell asleep. That was punishable by death as well. So John stops and looks in. Peter wasn't so coward. Peter comes running right on by and goes inside. The scripture says he wondered at what he saw, and then they went back to their houses. We pick up the narrative as Mary comes back to the tomb in verse 11. Read along with me. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Notice how personal this is for Mary. It's not they've taken away our Lord. It's not that they've taken away the Lord. No, they have taken away my Lord. And it goes on, verse 14. When she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she then said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Now, I look at this and I'm thinking, I don't know how big Mary and Jesus were, but I'm pretty sure that Jesus was probably bigger than Mary. And look what she's saying here. She says, "I am willing to come and get him. I'll carry him away. I'll take care of the body." Guys, that's what love does. You ever hear those stories about women who lift cars off their children after the car has fallen on them? They have this burst of strength and this burst of energy. They call it hysterical strength, okay? And it's a scientific thing. Mary, it loves him so much. She says, "I'll come and I'll give him." And yet, the good thing is, she didn't have to lift Jesus' body. Jesus came to her. Verse 16 says, Jesus says to her, "Mary." And she turned, and it must have been something in that name. She turned and she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. She's clinging to him here in this account. She had lost him once. She wasn't going to lose him again. She wanted to hold on to him, to hold on tight. She wanted things to be just like they were. But that wasn't going to happen. What does Jesus say to her? "Stop clinging to me." I wonder as I read that, how difficult that must have been for Jesus. I mean, finally, he is being held in the arms of love after a horrendous few days where it's been only hate. It's been only the arms that are holding him down to nail him to a cross. And yet here he says to her, "Stop clinging to me." Now, why would he want to break away from her? Because he wants to love and be loved by not only Mary Magdalene, but instead by every Mary and Mark and Bill and Sue and Steve and going on for all the rest of eternity. He wants all of us to cling to him, not just Mary Magdalene. And he wants us to do so, not just for a few moments here on earth, because now, for all time, Jesus is loose. He has conquered death. He has exited the grave, never to return. Many have wanted things to be just the way they were. Mary wanted things to be just the way they used to be. Let's go back to that relationship we have. But guys, with Jesus, nothing is ever going to be the same. Not for those individuals, and not for any one of us, and not throughout all of history. Everything changed on that day. Even our calendars. We mark our days by whatever happened before Jesus came and whatever happened after Jesus came. Everything has changed. Nothing is the same. What is so important about what Jesus said to Mary when he says in verse 17, "Stop clinging to me"? Here's the thing, guys. It is something so important that I'm, in my opinion, if you do not understand this, I don't think you truly understand what Easter is all about. Every time, you see, every time we think we have a hold of Jesus, just as Mary was clinging tightly to him, every time we think we have a hold of him, he gets loose. And he's not going to stay there very long, even though we may think we have him right where we want him. There are new places he wants to take us, new people he wants us to meet. When Jesus physically walked this earth 2,000 years ago, he did what he wanted. He went where he wanted. Actually, he did what the Father wanted him to do, and he went where the Father wanted him to go. But now, because of Easter, it is going to be that way for all of eternity. Jesus is loose. But realize this, and this is important. He's not loose from us. He's not avoiding a commitment to us, or he's not avoiding intimacy with us. He is loose in this world in order to loosen us from the graves that we find ourselves in. We sang about that in a couple of the songs we've sung this morning. From those things and those people that we lean on, we are loose from the comfort and the security that we get from them. And instead of becoming comfort and security, after a while, they can become graves, if you think about it, and they begin to trap us. Those things that we own, I often talk about how, you know, isn't it grace to own a house or to own a car or to have things? But after a while, those things that you think you have a hold of, those things that you think you're holding tight to, actually begin to hold you in their grasp. I take my days off and I fix stuff all the time. That stuff that I thought I owned, oh no, it owns me. It controls my time. And guys, because Jesus is loose from all of that, we can be loose as well. It can happen for you today, right now. Life can have meaning beyond the mundane, boring experience that it is for most people today. And most people will say, well, you know, it isn't that bad. It's not any, you know, at least it could be worse, I suppose. Yeah, maybe it's a little boring. Maybe I'm in kind of a rut in my life. I remember one guy said one time that a rut is just a grave with the ends knocked out. And that's where often we find ourselves. Jesus wants to release us from all of that. He wants to do a dramatic work in our lives, a work that will change everything for all time. I love this account in Mark chapter 1. It says this. This is at the baptism of Jesus. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And the voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's the place in Scripture where we see all three members of the Godhead. Jesus being baptized, the Spirit descending as a dove, and God speaking out of heaven. And as the Spirit entered this world, I submit to you today that nothing is ever going to be the same. And one thing that dramatically demonstrates that is when the Scripture passage here says that the Spirit came like a dove after the heavens opening, The heavens opened. That word open there is an interesting word. It's not opening like heaven opened up like a door. It's not opening like heaven opened up like a window. No, it's heaven opening like a door if you kick the door in. It's heaven opening like a window if you smash through the window. That word for opening that is used there is a word that means it was torn open. Heaven was torn open and the Spirit entered into our world and ultimately into our lives. Why, Pastor, are you so hung up on that? Because get this, guys. If I open a door and close it, things go totally back to the same, hopefully. I mean, we don't want to smash open doors every time. That'd get a little expensive. The whole point is nothing is supposed to change. It's supposed to stay the same. But once you rip something open, it's never going to be the same again. You're not going to put that mirror back the way it used to be. You're not going to put that smashed door or that broken glass or that cut that the doctor didn't do well in surgery, okay? You know, it looks like he used a chainsaw on you on that one, you know, with the jagged marks and all of that. It's never going to be the same. And the very word he uses demonstrates that. God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, entered into this world, desires to enter into your life, and he wants to do so in a way that nothing is ever going to be the same again. So much so that you will be amazed. You cannot even imagine right now, if you've never experienced him in your life before, you can't even imagine what it's going to be like. It is that good. And how do we experience that? If you have your note sheet, I encourage you to turn the page on your notes onto the back because I've provided this material for you. So it's something you can think about. It's something you can pray about. I want to share with you how you can know this God that we're singing about, that we're praising, that we're worshiping this morning. The first point I want to make is, do you know that God loves you? This whole experience that we have here, everything that we're talking about is a reflection of the love that God has for you. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." We celebrated this a couple of nights ago on Good Friday. Jesus Christ came into this world, lived a sinless life, a perfect life. And why is it necessary for him to die on a cross? Because the second point I want to make to you this morning, and Scripture makes to us, is that man is separated from God. All have sinned, Romans 3:23 says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That happened back in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were told, you know, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They went and did it. They sinned, and every one of their ancestors, meaning every one of us in this room, became sin as a result of that. We were separated from God. As I've pictured it here, it's as if I'm on one end of a gigantic chasm, and God is on the other end, and there's no way to get across in my own strength. That's the result of sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's the payment. That's what we deserve for our sin. And that death that he's talking about there is a separation, just like we see, a separation from us and God. But again, we go back to that free gift of God. And Romans 6:23 continues, "After the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." When Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived that perfect life and died on that cross, he wasn't dying for his own. I keep saying he lived a perfect life. That's important because when he died, it wasn't for his sins. He wasn't paying the wages for his sins. He was paying the wages for my sins and for your sins and for the entire world. And his cross bridged that gap as we pictured there. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the gift that he's given to us. And what is the response that we give to that. We call it here the ABCs. The response is, first, we admit our need of a Savior. Second, we believe that Jesus Christ has indeed done all these things that we're talking about today. And then C, choose. We make a choice. We ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior and our Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that all of that. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. How do you accept this gift? How do you make that choice? How do you accept any gift? How do you make any choice? You ask for it. And I've given you a sample prayer that you can pray. Dear Lord Jesus, it's right there on your card. I know that I'm a sinner and I'm separated from God, and I ask for your forgiveness, and I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead, and I want to turn from my sins, and I invite you to come into my heart and my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, amen. And I give you that as an example. I'm not saying, these are not magic words. This isn't some special incantation, because God's not necessarily listening to your words anyway. He's listening to your heart. Is this something you are doing between you and God truly in your heart? And if you pray that prayer and you really mean what you say, then this morning I welcome you to the family. I welcome you. You are now part of all the things we're singing about. You are a member of God's family. And I would encourage you to be sure to tell somebody about that today. Or maybe you need to think about it. Or maybe you still have some questions. We'll have elders and others up front here that would love an opportunity to talk with you, to pray with you, to share with you. Or at the very least, if you've made a decision this morning, I encourage you to let us know on your connection card, or go onto the app and just share what God did in your life today. Mentioned Harry Houdini a few moments ago. He actually ended up dying fairly young at age 52. It was an accident, and it took 3 days for him to ultimately die. And he knew he was dying, and he said to his wife, Bess, he said, if I can come back from the dead, he thought that would be the ultimate escape, right? I'll come back from the dead. He says, I'm going to do what I can. And if I can, or if I can communicate with you from the dead, I'm going to do so. And he gave his wife, Beth, a secret word, a secret code, so that if they're in a seance or some kind of thing like that, they would know it was him. And for the next 50 years, his wife would have a seance on the anniversary of his death. And in all that time, he never wrote back. He gave her the code word, but it never came up. He could not escape the grave. It was the one escape that Houdini couldn't do. Well, guess what, guys? Jesus said, I am coming back. Scripture indicated that he was coming back hundreds of years before he even came into this world. And guess what? He did it. He did it. And it was proven. I know some people will say, well, that's what you say, but I mean, you know, how can we know that? Because if you look back at the history in Scripture, you realize that hundreds of people saw him alive, and there's no explanation for that except for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Check it out yourself. Write down 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. And I challenge you to figure out how could he not have risen from the dead when you read what it says there. Guys, today, as I've said a few times now, Easter means that Jesus is loose. He is loose in each one of us who know him as Savior and follow him as Lord. This means that Jesus can show up anywhere, anytime, just like he did when he was on this earth, when he would not do what people expected. He continues to do that. He shows up in his disciples. He shows up everywhere. Like Mary, he can come into our lives as a gardener. Or maybe like one of the guys walking on their way on the road to Emmaus, as we see later. He comes up like a stranger and walks alongside them and begins talking to them. In Matthew 25, 35, Jesus is talking. He's giving a parable. And he says this, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. We have a street ministry team. Let me tell you guys, they're seeing Jesus every week as they go out there. For all you know, Jesus may show up as the cashier in that store, or the young man who changes your oil, or that homeless man or woman, or a doctor, or a good friend, or a child, or maybe even your spouse. The point is this, guys, Jesus is loose. So be on the lookout for him today. And I got news for you. If you know him today, if today was the day when you said, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, then guess what? He's looking back at you in the bathroom mirror. He's loose in us and through us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help me to find Jesus in the people that I meet today. And even more, Lord, help me to be you. Help me to be Jesus to the people that I meet today. And may, Lord, you be loose this morning and from now on, because I want you loose, Lord, in my life, and I want you loose in my world through me. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for all that results. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. God bless, guys.